Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let us stand as we read verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever met anyone whom you could not trust to tell you the truth? Have you ever met a Christian like that? For some people, it seems that lying is something of a way of life, that they have grown up with it, they've lied all of their lives, and even as Christians after their conversion, they still are tempted to tell lies because that's been the way they've gotten along all of their life up until that very point. Maybe you were like that. But the Bible tells you that as a Christian, you cannot live that way any longer. You and I are commanded to replace lying with telling the truth. Put off lying, Paul says. Put off lying. What is lying? Lying is quite a number of things in the Bible. Lying is, for example, a cover-up for evil, as it says in Proverbs 26. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. The sin of deception with the tongue is described here in Proverbs as being like a piece of broken pottery that's covered with a thin veneer either of enamel or silver dross. It looks valuable. It looks like something that you would want to have, and yet when you pick it up, you discover that it's less than useless. Lips often burn with warm affection. There are such things as fervent lips that speak soothing words, but they come from a deceitful heart full of wickedness. Those were the types of lips that spoke the words to Joseph's father by his brothers when they were trying to comfort their father over the loss that they had brought upon him themselves. The type of lips that belonged to Absalom. Remember, Absalom had wanted to take his father, King David's, place. And so Absalom came up with the absolutely perfect plan for that. What he did was, according to 2 Samuel 15, was he went out and he got a number of men to follow after him. He got chariots and horsemen and people to run before him and to announce, Absalom's coming. And then he went to the gate of Jerusalem, which was where all of the business dealings were held. And he seated himself at the gate. And whenever someone would come from one of the outlying districts to Jerusalem to consult the king for justice, Absalom would stop him and say, my friend, what is your case? What's your problem? What are you here for? And the person would unburden himself of what his problem was he wanted to bring before the king. And Absalom would say, oh, if only I were a judge in Israel, I would see that you, my friend, got justice. If only I were a judge. And the Bible tells us that over the course of 4 years, Absalom stole the hearts of the people away from King David, and they placed their allegiance with him. Now, Absalom wasn't really concerned about justice. Absalom was concerned with gathering a following, and that's exactly the thing that he did. He stole the people away from his father. Think about Judas. Judas's own confession of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ when at the Last Supper all of the disciples, and we must assume that Judas also said the same thing, said to Christ, surely I am not the one who will betray you, Lord. And yet he betrayed Christ with a kiss.
As a Christian, do you ever have a right to mistrust someone who's known to be a liar?
Well, yes, you do. The Bible tells you that you do.
The Bible warns you what a person who is a constant liar is like. In that passage we read from Proverbs, he has seven abominations filling his heart. Jeremiah says their tongue is like an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. This is a picture. We'd say what he's doing is he's stabbing his friend in the back. He'll pat you on the back and he'll talk to you, and as soon as your back is turned, there's a knife in his hand. Your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you, Jeremiah says. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Micah says, do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. Sometimes you discover that a person that was very close to you, as Judas was with Jesus, sometimes you discover that a person that was very close to you, as Absalom was with his father, is a traitor and is only saying things that you want to hear in order to set you up. Because God, and God alone, knows what the heart of man is like. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the question that Jeremiah asked. And then he answers it from the Lord by revelation. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You see, the heart is so deceitful that we can deceive ourselves sometimes. We can convince ourselves by lying to ourselves that we're right and everyone else is wrong. It's only God who can show us the truth there. And praise the Lord, we've got the Scriptures. The Scriptures also tell us the truth. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to know what you're really thinking? You want to know where you really stand? You want to know what's really going on in your life? Study the Scriptures, and the Scriptures will enable you to understand your own motives and will help you understand what you're thinking and what you're trying to do. The biblical picture of the heart is a workhouse where the forge of deceit and slander is found. The tongue is the outer shop, and the lips are the door to the shop. Charles Bridges said that in a study he did many years ago in Proverbs. It's better to risk giving offense by being truthful than by telling lies to cover up hatred. Of course, I mean, you don't want to give the offense if at all possible, but sometimes it's not possible not to give offense, and you must always be truthful. Pretense is never the answer. In the providence of God, dark deeds will be brought to light. If they're not brought to light in this life, they will be on Judgment Day, because as Jesus himself said in Luke, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Liars find themselves often caught in their own trap. All of you know the Wile E. Coyote verse. I mentioned it to you the other day. It's Proverbs 26, verse 27. Wile E. Coyote, remember him from the cartoon? Here's what the verse says. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Sometimes God's retribution reaches liars and evil men in this world. They dig pits and then they fall into their own pits. They're caught in traps of their own making that they set for others. They're the perfect example. The example that ought to make us all chuckle and yet grieve at the same time is the example of Haman's gallows that he set up for Mordecai in the book of Esther. You remember that? Haman couldn't stand Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jew, and Haman hated this man because Haman was an important person in the land, but Mordecai would not bow down to him. Mordecai was one of the faithful Jews of the Old Testament who knew that the only one you bow before is God Almighty. And he would not bow before Haman. And Haman hated him for this. And the more he would see Mordecai in town, the more upset he would become. And so he grumbles from time to time. And he finally goes home and he begins to talk to his wife and to his friends and neighbors and says, "What can I do about this Mordecai, this Jew?" And finally, they come up with a number of plans, but one of the plans is build a gallows in your backyard and go talk to the king and get him to commit Mordecai to death and then hang him on the gallows where you can watch. That's a good plan. Haman thinks, and so he has that done. The gallows is built high. I think it's about 50 feet high in his backyard. And then he goes into town expecting to have Mordecai put to death. But what he doesn't understand is that in the meantime, of course, God has been working in a powerful way. And what happened was Mordecai in the past had discovered a plot against the king and had told it, and the plotters had been put to death. But Mordecai had never been rewarded for this. And so the king has a restless night and he doesn't know what to do. And so he figures the only thing he's going to put me to sleep is to read the annals of the kings. It's like reading this really dry history book. So he has one of the reporters come in, pick a volume at random and start reading so that the king can fall asleep. And it just so happens, in the providence of God, that what this man reads is the story of Mordecai saving the king's life. And the king says, "Has anything ever been done to reward this man?" And the recorder says, "No, don't see anything in here." About that moment, Haman walks in expecting to ask for the life of Mordecai. The king says to Haman, "Haman, what should be done to the man whom the king wishes to honor?" And Haman thinks, "Who in the world would the king want to honor more than me? What do I want? I want to be," he says, "the man that the king wants to honor should be led through the streets of the capital city with someone announcing before him as he rides in the chariot. This is what the king does to the man whom he wishes to honor." He's just saying, he's already got himself in his own mind up in that chariot being led along by these people with trumpets announcing the way. The king says, "Good idea, Haman. Go find Mordecai the Jew, and you lead him through the city, and you proclaim before him, this is what the king does to the man whom he wishes to honor." Humiliation happens first. And then what happens next is Haman is beginning to get a little bit anxious about all of this. His folks are saying to him, "Uh-oh, you're beginning to bow before this man." And so the next day he comes back and he's going to throw himself upon the mercy of Queen Esther. And when he does that, the king misinterprets what is happening right there. And he tells his soldiers to take Haman out. And one of the soldiers said, "Oh, by the way, guess what Haman has in his backyard? He's got the 50-foot gallows built." And so the king says, "Well, take him out and hang him on it, and all of his family, and then tear the house down into a heap of rubble." And that's what happens to Haman. He's caught in his own trap. He thought he would use that gallows to kill his enemy. God turned the tables on him, and that gallows was used to kill him. Lying and hatred often go together. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." The liar hates the one that he catches with his lies. That was the case with Amnon and his sister Tamar. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 13 that after he had finally gotten her into his bed, that he hated her with a hatred that was as great as his former, quote, love that he had for her. Why? Because she was a witness to his own shame.
And so the liar hates the one who can prove the fallacy of his lies.
Where is the flatterer?
The flatterer is often welcomed as a friend, but he's working ruin on his supposed friends. Flattery indeed is the snare, but ruin is the end.
And so, how are you to regard the flatterer, Christian? The Bible says, avoid him. Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips.
Remember, men are sinners, and pray for wisdom to see when traps are set for you.
Charles Bridges said, all these scriptures strongly teach how hateful our attempts to deceive are to a God of truth. They all warn us against the common habit of slight departures from the truth, of any lack of sincerity of expression, as totally inconsistent with the Christian profession, a breach of the law of love, and often leading to habitual deceit. Lying reveals the heart of man.
Note that a corrupt fountain produces corrupt words.
Brood of vipers, Jesus said, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks.
And so Paul, in telling us not to lie, doesn't just say, stop lying. Remember, God's program is not just say no. That's not God's program. God's program always is say no to this sin, but yes to this practice of righteousness. And so Paul tells us in verse 25, therefore put away lying, and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Put on truth telling. What is truth? Now, God created us to think our thoughts after him. And as long as Adam in the Garden of Eden followed God's word and obeyed his commands, he knew and spoke only the truth. But once he had sinned, Adam began to find that the standard of judgment or truth was his own thinking. He began to accept what Satan had to say. But he began to try to determine for himself the difference between good and evil. And so he became a victim of the lie of Satan. And therefore he was bound in sin and cannot, could not speak the truth. Truth is what is in accord with the mind of God. And only a regenerated person can speak truth in righteousness.
So in order to speak the truth, what's necessary? Well, you have to speak what you believe to be the truth. That's the first thing. But you also have to speak what's in accord with reality as well. You have to not simply repeat something thinking that it's true without knowing for a fact that it is true as well. You have to control your speech, you see. You should weigh your words carefully before you speak. You should learn to control your lips. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, it says in Proverbs, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I had a friend who was a pastor who followed this verse very carefully. And as a result, there were a number of people that said, is this guy slow? Is there something wrong with him? Because we'll ask him a question, and sometimes it takes him a minute before it seems like he's ready to answer. But what in reality was going on is he took this verse so seriously that he would sit and think about how he would respond so that he would glorify God with his mouth rather than just have a hasty answer or a hasty comeback. Speak only to edify the other person of the Lord should be your desire, your goal. And what that means is you need to understand the time and the circumstances and the manner of the person that you're talking to, and you should speak accordingly. As Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Everyone's going to have to give an account before God for any word that we say. And therefore, Christian, you must guard your lips. You must be known as a truth teller. The truthful lip shall be established forever, it says in Proverbs, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. In other words, you've got to keep eternity in mind when you speak, because truth is eternal. Lying may suit your purpose right at the moment. It may help you get out of a bad situation, but it's short-lived, and it will ultimately bring you to ruin. It's like
catching your little one who's maybe 2 years old standing on a stool in the kitchen with a hand in the cookie jar and all kinds of cookie crumbs around his mouth. And you say, "Are you eating those cookies that I told you not to eat?" And the answer that you get back is, "No." It gets you out of a bad situation, you think. It doesn't work. It doesn't ever work. You see, what God's people have always found is that momentary relief is always followed by pain and confusion. Abraham thought he could lie about Sarah to Abimelech and everything would be fine. And you know the story there, where Abimelech thought he would take Sarah as his wife, and God had to actually intervene and speak to this pagan king, and the pagan king had to rebuke God's prophet. And unless you think, well, that was just Abraham, the bad example was followed by his son. Isaac did exactly the same thing with another man named Abimelech, who was probably either the son or grandson of that first man. He followed that bad example. So parents, think about what happens with your kids. You set one bad example of telling a lie to try to get out of a bad situation, and it comes back to haunt you. And it did in the case with Isaac as well. Think about Peter. Peter has boldly declared to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if all the rest of them deny you and betray you and flee from you, I will not do so. Lord, I am so faithful to you, I will die with you if necessary. Jesus is arrested. Peter kind of trails along behind, ends up in the courtyard. He ends up being confronted three times in this courtyard. Jesus is in there being questioned by Pilate, by the members of the Sanhedrin. Peter standing in the courtyard, warming himself by the fire. He's confronted by no less an imposing enemy than a servant girl, who says, "Didn't I see you with him?" And Peter says, "No! Not me! Why does it look like me? Not me!" Second time he's asked, "Didn't we see you with this man?" No. And finally, the third time, somebody says, "Now, hey, just wait a minute. You don't sound like you're from around here. Your accent betrays you. You're one of those northerners from up in Galilee, and we can tell by your accent that you ain't from around here. You must be one of his followers." And Peter, in order to get out of what he thought was a bad situation, said something along these lines: "I swear to Almighty God, may he strike me dead on the spot, I do not know this man." It's interesting. But the locale there, I had a professor who said he went to look at that particular location. He said the Bible is so accurate in little tiny details sometimes that you don't pick up on. Because the Bible says at this particular point, Jesus looked at Peter. And you're thinking, well, he's inside somewhere. How can he look out and see Peter in the courtyard? But he said, where this location is, there's this portico, and you can look directly from inside the building out into the courtyard and see the whole courtyard. Jesus turned when Peter denied him the third time and stared him right in the eye. And Peter went away weeping. Because that lie that was to protect his physical life could have, had it not been for the grace of God, cost his soul. He could have been like Judas, but he was not. Because Jesus told him earlier, "I will pray for you. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I will pray for you." Jesus did, and Peter was restored. So Peter found the pain of knowing what it was like to tell a lie to escape some little bit of punishment right then, and then to discover that there was a greater pain that came. lying tongue will pass away. The truth remains constant. Eternity is at the same time, somebody once said, the gain of truth and the cost of a lie. Heaven is reserved, according to Scripture, only for those who are truth tellers. Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill, he who walks uprightly, who works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. The second death, the eternal death in the lake of fire and hell, is the result of a life of lying. Revelation 21 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Christian, follow Christ's example. The God of Scripture, the God of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not lie. He expects us to be faithful in the same way. Numbers 23 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God does not lie. God's truth is seen to us as the truthfulness in which he keeps faith with all of his promises throughout all of history. When God says he'll do something, you can count on him. You can take it to the bank. You know that that's real, that God will do that. And God has guaranteed that by adding the oath to the promise, so that, as Hebrews 6 says, according to two things in which it is impossible for God to lie, the oath and the promise, we can know the truth. John says that's the difference between God and the devil. God is truth and life, and the devil is a liar, is a murderer, and the Bible basically says that the devil speaks from his own native language, speaks his own native language when he speaks the lie. Therefore, what we're saying is simply this: there is no such thing as a lie that is in accord with the God who is truth. Instead, any lies in accord with Satan, who is the father of lies. God cannot lie. And as Christians, it's our duty to become perfect as our Father in heaven is also perfect. And that means if you despise the truth, you despise God, who is truth itself. And if you're a Christian, to despise truth means also that you despise not only God, but other believers. Paul is telling us right here, you're not to lie, because we're members of the same body, the body of Christ. We're members of one another. And so to lie to other Christians is to lie to those for whom Christ himself has died. No matter what your background may have ever been, no matter if you grew up thinking, well, I can get along pretty well if I just tell little white lies every so often, if I really get into a bad situation and I have to lie, then it'll be okay. God will overlook that. God wants you instead, even if you've been a liar in the past, God wants you instead to put away that old way of living. God wants you instead to replace that old way of living with truth-telling. And he wants you to do it because you both respect and honor and obey him, and you respect and honor your fellow believers in Christ as well. Let's pray.